these days. Well, I want to go back to the Psalms tonight, so take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. There's a question I have for you, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands because I already know the answer to it. How many of you in here tonight have ever been hurt, personally hurt, by another individual? I already know the answer to that. I would suspect that the percentage of those in this audience tonight that have experienced hurt by another person, whatever the case or scenario may be, is probably 100%. We've all experienced those things in our lives. We may experience them again. And one of the main reasons for this is because, quite honestly, and we know this to be true, that is, we are, all of us and all of those with whom we come in contact, we are all sinners. And when we talk about having interpersonal relationships and communicating and all of those things that go along with that, because we are sinners, those relationships are not going to be perfect. There are going to be times where there are those that, because they are not walking with God the way they should, they are actually sometimes used by Satan. Now, we do not like to think about the fact or the potentiality that we could be used by Satan, but it can be true. And we have to be very careful here. We come to this psalm. It's actually, interestingly, a companion of the one that has preceded it. And both of these psalms speak about the whole aspect of betrayal and personal hurt. In Psalm 54, we have what we might would entitle betrayal from without. And we find that the occasion for Psalm 54 is based upon 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now, we don't have time to go into the history of that, but just so we can kind of get a context and a setting here. And it was occasioned by David when he was young. He was on the run, and there was a group of people called the Ziphites. And this was a place, Ziph was a place about 15 miles southeast of Hebron, in the land of Israel. And twice they betrayed David to Saul, and both times God delivered David from their hands. And he speaks of that in 1 Samuel chapter 26. So it was betrayal from without. Those who were not necessarily very close to him. But again, we have noted, as we have looked at some other psalms, that David spent a great deal of his entire life on the run or from the threat of those who would betray him. When he was young, it was his father-in-law and his entourage. When he got older and he was king of Israel, it was his own son and those who would attempt to overthrow him as well. David had a very difficult life if you look at his life as a whole. And that's why I think oftentimes you and I, when it comes to the Psalms, if you're like me, they're very relatable because we see a person, an individual, who has experienced all of the things that we go through, all of the emotions, all of the disappointments, all of those things in life as they are lived that you and I go through and sometimes even wade through in this life. Here's an individual who's gone through it. That's why we can relate to it. I know that oftentimes when we're going through the trials, we're experiencing the suffering, we're going through things that we think that we are the only one. It has that lonely feeling and that it is unique to us and that nobody has ever experienced it before. Oh, my friends, that is wrong. We need to understand that which we go through is not unique. We are not the only ones who go through it. And further, we need to understand also and keep in mind that we suffer nothing that our Savior did not suffer first. What does Isaiah say of our Lord? He says that he was a man acquainted with what? Grief and sorrow. And the anguish of soul that we see Jesus Christ pouring out to God his Father in John 17 as he's in the garden. Oh, my friends, here we find one who experienced all of the emotions of human beings, and yet he's God in the flesh. That's why, again, the writer of Hebrews can say that we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, if we were to think that phrase out, we have a high priest, we have a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the song says, knows all about our troubles. That's our Savior. Do not think, Christian, tonight that you are alone. Do not think that, again, the problems that you're experiencing, the waters through which you tread, is unique to you. It is not. And He's there with you. There may be others who have forsaken and even betrayed, but He never will. What a wonderful blessing. So that's betrayal from without. Psalm 55, we might would title it this way, betrayal from within. Betrayal from within. And what we find here is David is dealing with a personal hurt from a very close companion. He's going to speak of this. And this is what occasioned this psalm. And I have looked at this psalm for many, many years, and I think a good subtitle could be this. If I were to give a title of the sermon, it might be this: a stab in the back, but a smile on the face. A stab in the back, but a smile on the face. Have you ever felt like you've been stabbed in the back by a friend? Or maybe a coworker, maybe even a family member? It happens. Again, as I said, why? Because, again, we are sinners. We are sinners, and we deal with those. We interact with those who are sinners. But I will say this, probably in the human experience, there is nothing more difficult than this. This is very hard. It is very difficult because, again, our expectations for people is sometimes way high. Can I share something with you? Don't get mad with me. I'm your pastor and preacher, and I love you. Okay, I want to say that. But here's going to be one of the principles that we learn from this psalm. Listen, every individual has the potential to disappoint. Did you realize that? Every individual has the potential to disappoint. Well, not me, Pastor. You just don't know my personality. Okay? I'm pretty cool. Okay? All right? Sorry, all of us who have a sinful nature, every single one of us in this room tonight, all have the potential to disappoint someone else. That includes husbands and wives. That includes brothers and sisters, cousins, relatives, brothers and sisters in Christ especially. We all have that potential. And therefore, we need to learn some principles from this psalm. We note, as usual, where does David begin? Where does he begin? Notice verses 1 through verse 3. He says, "Give ear to my" what? "Prayer, O God." There it is. He says, "And do not hide yourself from me, my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." We're going to go on and see he was in a desperate strait, but again, as usual with David, we find that his first resource, or that which he retreats to first and foremost and always, was prayer to God. Now, let me ask, how often when we find ourselves maybe in these kinds of scenarios and the difficulties, again, that we might have with others or whatever the trouble is, do we go to prayer first, or is it a last resort? Is prayer that which is ever before us and we are constantly in that mode of talking with God? Or is it, as I've referred to it often in my teaching over the years, we have what I call fire extinguisher Christianity. You know what that is? If you ever look at a fire extinguisher, even around here in our buildings, there's a little tag on it. And what does it say? Use only in case of emergency. You know what we do? We do the same thing with our prayers. We do the same thing when we get into crisis moments in our lives. Then we will resort to prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying, obviously. But the problem oftentimes is this, folks, is that you and I need to be as fervent in our prayers and consistent in our prayers in the good times as well as the bad. We cannot use it as a last resort. And I don't think David did. David talks elsewhere. You recall those Psalms where he says, even in Psalm 1, to begin the entire Psalter, he says what? He says that he meditated in the law, and in that law he did so day and night. Now, what does that mean? That David is sitting around 24 hours a day, literally, and he's got the Pentateuch open and he's meditating on that Mosaic law? Obviously, no. What he's saying is he is in the attitude, he is in the mode of being in touch and in tune with God 24/7. Now, I ask tonight, Christian, can we say that? If we were to look and evaluate our lives, what about us? Are we in that kind of mode? And I would suggest that maybe the problems come along, the discouragements come, the disappointments come, because we're not. We've got to learn to be in that mode, in tune with God constantly. Look, you cannot expect to grow and have the things in your spiritual walk that God desires and has designed if we get into that mode on Sunday only. And that's the problem with some. And they do not emulate David, and they are not in his law in that metaphorical sense 24/7, but we need to be. In other words, this, can we put it in practical terms tonight, folks? Listen, when you go out these doors and you get in your car and you drive around Greenville, you especially need to be in a spiritual mode. Okay? I had a guy the other day, Brother Joe would have just, he would have really fainted when he saw this driver the other day. I was driving the speed limit, brother. Just so you know that first and foremost, Brother Joe. And this guy comes up behind me, and he was so impatient that he swerved out of the way, real mad, and he's in the turn lane passing me. Okay? And I mean, he's probably going 70 miles an hour. And I have to say, I wasn't too sanctified at that moment. But here's what I'm saying, is that whatever we do, whatever action we're involved in, it needs to be in the mode, in the attitude of being in the law, so to speak, both in our thinking and in our actions, day and night, as David said. He prays to the Lord, and notice what he says, give ear. Lord, I need your mercy. Is that how we cry to the Lord when we wake up in the mornings? Listen, Christian, you need to. We need to. We need to cry for his mercy and pray for God to show us that every single day. For we are in need of it as we live and we move among others. He says, attend to me in verse 2. In other words, Lord, pay attention to my situation. He says, I am restless because of what? Because of the noise, or that means the loud shout of the enemies. They are so noisy in the sense that they are accusatory. They are saying things. They are doing things. It's a noisy thing. He says, I'm restless because of that. The second thing he says is they treat me terribly. The third thing he says, and they hold angry grudges. They hold angry grudges. Now again, let's step back for a moment. Was David experiencing, again, we might use the term, personal problems with others? Yep, he sure was. There were those that were not treating David the way that they should have been. And again, I would say, listen, don't get discouraged and think, well, what's wrong with me? How come they're not treating me the way I think they should? And perhaps maybe we're discovering something. That when we focus on that, it could be a source of our own pride that is being exposed. And I've often been convicted in my own life when I start thinking, you know, why would they treat me this way? You know? I mean, you know, I'm, as far as I'm concerned, I'm the nicest person around. You know? Do you think that? Not about me, but about yourself. Okay. Okay. When you evaluate yourself, do you think that of yourself? And sometimes I think, let's think about, again, the example when we start to grow a little discouraged and downtrodden about that. We immediately need to go to our Lord and think of all the examples in the Gospels of here He is, and He has come in the flesh, which that in and of itself was humiliating. And He is moving among men, and here He is. He is doing all this for them. He is healing them, and of course, ultimately, He ends up dying for them on the cross. And those that stand there with those tongues saying and lashing out against this man on the cross, He is dying in love for those very people. And we do not see this Lord, our King of Kings, ever saying, nor do I think it ever entered His mind or heart to say, why are they treating me like this? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know who I am? When He was reviled, what did Peter say? He reviled not. And those that were slapping the Creator across the face, He said nothing. And He did not, again, say to them, I am God and you don't know what you're... He had some interaction, yes, but it was very minimal, wasn't it? He was not out for self. It was not about Him. It was about what He was going to do for those people. I think we need to be convicted about this when we start getting discouraged about how I dare people treat me that way. Don't they know who I am? Well, they did the same thing to our Lord. We should not ever be surprised at what they do to us. We notice in verses 4 and 5, here's the second thing, the depth of His anguish. We notice the depth of His anguish. And I want you to again notice here this individual. He was human. He was of flesh and blood like you and I. And some of these things as he writes them is exactly the feelings and again the emotions that you and I experience. And by the way, emotions are God-given. But they have to be biblically controlled. But there's nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with this, and he's pouring out these things before God. Notice what he says. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. And that is very well true, because here he is, he's on the run for his very life, and he spent a good deal of time in that young age of his before he ascended to the throne, on the run. And many of these psalms are again, from that era when he was hiding out from Saul and others trying to take his life. Here's a man, here's a young man, not much older than some of these young men we have here tonight. And He is on the run, not knowing if he will see the sun rise in the morning. Now, I don't know if there's anyone in here who has been in that situation. Okay. Now, maybe we've got some war veterans in here, and if you saw active combat service, then maybe you can relate to it better than the rest of us. But most of us have never had that kind of oppression and burden upon our lives. That would be difficult, would it not? Not knowing if I will see tomorrow. David lived with it. And notice what he says in verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Now let me ask you, as you read that, was David in a bad place? Yeah, he was. David was in a very difficult spot here. And he again is pouring out what his soul feels and what he knows in his own life. He says, I am just absolutely fearful. Think about that. And he pours that out to God. And he says, my heart is in anguish. I have the fear of death. I am trembling. I am completely terrified. Let me ask you, have you ever been to that point in your life with a trial? I have. Again, not on the run from somebody who's trying to kill me. Now, maybe there's some that I don't know about, but I'm not conscious of anyone like that. But I've been to that point emotionally. Have you? I'm sure that some would affirm that you've been right here. And the way before you was so dark, and it was so to the point where you did not know the way ahead. And in the very core of your being, there was a struggle going on. It's hard to put into words, but David does it, doesn't he? And some of you've been there. Some of you've been there. And then here's the third thing, and I'll not finish this tonight. I plan to, of course, but that's okay. We'll come back in another couple of Sunday nights and look at it once more. But notice here, in verses 6 through 8 is what we can look at and refer to as his natural inclination. So we've had a prayer for God's help. We have seen the depth of his anguish. And now we notice here his natural inclination, and this is, again, very human. David is sharing with us. He is tearing off any sort of facade, and he's very transparent here. And we see the human side of him very clearly. Notice what he says. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Now, I can probably say there that verse is probably the theme verse of many in here right now. And David said, you know, if I could just be like that dove and fly away, man, it would be so good. Some of you are going to be thinking that when you go to work tomorrow morning. Or some of you are going to think that when you're in the midst of the trial. There is no doubt about it. When you're in the darkest part, you will be thinking this, and you probably already have. He goes on to say in verse 7, indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. The natural inclination is what? To run and change location. Now, I want to say, first of all, sometimes God changes our direction. There's no doubt about it. We would go around the room tonight and we would have testimony after testimony of how God has changed our direction and even the physical location where we are, where we've been, and we could give testimony to how God has done that. But here is the problem that David is revealing to us. And that is, when we have a difficulty, The false perspective is that changing locations is going to solve all of his own personal problems. Look, if God has changed your location and direction in your life, it is that alone, and that event is not to get rid of your problems. Because here's what we know, folks, is when we go to another location, what is the main thing that we need to think about? I take myself with me. I take myself with me. Can I preach a little bit before I'm done here? I'm going to anyway. That's why, again, I understand that there are those that God will lead, and it needs to be that. God will lead to other churches and other ministries, and it needs to be God doing it. But if there is a personal problem, just changing a church will not solve it. Because those people who are dissatisfied, or they have a problem, or they have never reconciled, perhaps, the personal problems that they may have with whomever, they need to realize that they take them with them. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to take those same problems to a different location. And it's going to happen all over again. And it's going to happen again. And it's going to happen again. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You've heard me say this, but it needs to be said. That happens in Greenville way too much. Way too often does that happen in Greenville, South Carolina. People need to, first of all, make sure that they're right with the Lord. They need to make sure that they're right with one another. And if God continues to lead, and it needs to be the Holy Spirit and God leading, then, yes, then it is legitimate. But the problem is that's not often the case. The one line I love, facetiously speaking, that someone has told me over the years of ministry is, "Pastor, I know I'm not right where I need to be spiritually, but I think God is telling me I need to go and move." How can that be? How can that possibly be? If you just admitted you're not where you need to be in walking with the Lord and in the Spirit, but yet you have enough spiritual awareness to hear that He said, "Move." That's impossible. It can't happen. But yet it goes on. It goes on. Here's what we need to say about this, folks. Listen. Changing your locations will not solve your personal problems. It will not happen. Well, Pastor, you know, I just need to move to Texas, you know. All right. I'm going to move to Texas. Or I'm going to move to this state or that state. And we start looking around and all, look, folks, it is not going to solve the problem that you have in your heart if you are not right with your God. Because guess what? I take that all the way to Texas with me if I move. David had a false perspective here, and I think he's revealing it to say, look, this is a wrong way to think. He goes on to say, what? I want to do this. I want to fly away because that equals peace. You ever feel like that? I wish someone would at least grunt at me tonight. Okay? Just give me a holy, okay? That way I know at least you're halfway awake. We're almost done. He said, I want to live in a distant desert and I will be sheltered from, notice two things, howling storms and the raging winds. He says, I know that if I just do this, then everything's going to be okay. And he finds out that that's not true. And we find out when we have attempted it that that's not true either. Changing locations is a natural thing that we desire If I could just get away from it all. If I could just start over again. And like I said, sometimes God directs and He allows that. But folks, listen, we had better make sure that He is the one navigating and piloting us when we change and make that navigational and locational change, and it's not us. We'd better be sure that it's Him doing it. And that we can say with a clean heart and a right conscience that it is not me doing it, it's Him. And I am walking with Him, and I am in tune with Him. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is the one who is making this work, and it's not us who is pushing it and making it happen. We can often do that. We can make these things happen. He says, again, I just wish I could get away from it all. There's nothing necessarily sinful about that feeling. But here's what we also must understand, folks, is that sometimes God allows that to do what? You say, well, it's to make us have a better relationship or not become bitter or whatever we might say. A lot of times we will start using cliches and so forth. And I think the first and foremost reason why God always allows trials is so that we may look to Him and learn more about Him. That's first. Secondly, and always secondarily, yes, we can learn something about ourselves, and we can learn how to be a better servant. We can learn how to be a better Christian and all of those type of things. That's secondary. But the first thing is that He wants us to learn about Him. He wants us to look to Him. Job never understood why God allowed all that befell him. God never told him. He never understood it. God never revealed it. The only thing that Job came away with was a better relationship and an understanding of a holy, almighty God. And boy, did he get a lesson. And that's why he went through it. God never told him. He never understood it. God may never reveal why he would allow those to come into our lives that would purposefully hurt us. He may never reveal that. But what is important for you and I as His children is not about solving the problem or getting even. It is about our response in a biblical way so that we please the Father. So that we're walking in tune with Him. Pastor, even when there are those that have stabbed me in the back and they've hurt me and they have been purposeful for that, and the answer to that is an absolute yes. Well, I think that's humanly impossible, and I would agree with that. To do what we are told here, to overcome this personal hurt. And again, I'm speaking to every person in this room at some point, at some time. Maybe it was in high school. Maybe it was in college. Maybe it's now. And you've been hurt by someone. Look, we need to understand that it is to do what? It is so that we may get our eyes focused not on ourselves, but upward. And look to Him. Where are we in this? We can't, and by the way, we cannot do that, as I was saying, on our own strength. You and I must rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting that this kind of thing is very similar to what we talked about in Matthew 5? When it comes to going above and beyond the Christian duties and real Christianity beginning where our duties end. How do we accomplish that? We don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it because of our intellect. We don't do it because of our education. We don't do it because of our personalities. We do it within the power and the anointing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because it is superhuman to try to accomplish this. And we cannot do it on our own. Well, we haven't finished, but here's what we're aiming at. And that is this. Between now and when we revisit it, we need to be contemplating, okay, Pastor touched on something that has been a part of my life. There's been one or maybe several who have hurt me personally. And I want all of us, I'm including the preacher in this, I want us to do some introspection. All right? If that's the case, what have I done with it? Have I given it over to the Lord? Or am I clinging to it? And I'm clinging to it to the point where it's so bad, I just want to get away from it all and fly away. And then it'll be done. I won't have to worry or think about it anymore. There may be some in this room tonight that you need to do something with it. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It's not that hard. But yet it is, because we're unwilling sometimes to do it. And that is to give it all to the Lord. To give it over to Him. Pastor, what about those? What about me? I have been abused. We can't ignore that in the society in which we live. Maybe there's some who've been sexually abused. What a horrible thing. And there are those even within Christian circles who say, well, don't forgive them. Get even. And I know that within the hearts of those who maybe experienced that, what a horrible thing. And I'm not trying to oversimplify a very hard and difficult and dark thing, but here's what I would say to you. You've got to give it to the Lord. You've got to lay it on the altar. Say, Lord, I don't have the capacity, humanly speaking, to resolve this in my heart and in my mind. I don't have the capacity to take all of this, but Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it over to you. And you're going to have to leave it there. There's an old preacher who wrote a song. In fact, he was an African-American preacher who wrote that, and I think it fits here. He says, and the words go something like this. He says, take all of your worries and your anxieties and all of those things and put them in a sack and leave them there. In other words, leave them with the Lord. And I wonder if you have done that. Don't let it sit and fester in the soul. Don't brood over it in the mind. But lay it on the altar before a holy God who loves you. One who loves you to the point where He gave Himself for you. You have a shepherd and bishop of your soul, if you are a child of God, who loves you more than anybody on this earth. Leave it with Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, it serves as a balm to our souls, Lord, and a salve to those wounds that we have often because of the injuries that others may have caused. Lord, I pray that we would not look to man's solutions, but that we will look to Your Word, Lord, that helps bind the wounds and heals us and heals our souls. Lord, I would ask tonight that You would help us to whatever hurt that may have occurred in our lives whenever, Lord, I pray that we would begin the healing process by giving it to You. And Lord, that we would lay it all on the altar before You. And Father, I pray that if there be those tonight that are in angst in their soul and in their mind, Lord, that we will give all to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one by whose stripes we are healed. Lord, help us to realize that if you are powerful enough to overcome the grave and death, you are powerful enough to help us in these moments of hurt and harm. So be